It's 9:30, so we're going to start you guys on time. Well, good morning. How's everyone doing? Good. Everybody awake? Okay. Well, I give you permission to sleep if that's really what you must do. That's perfect. Just don't sleep when Pastor Craig is preaching. All right. If you guys need notes, there's some in the front. If you see somebody walk in who doesn't, you can wave and we'll try to help everybody out. All right. We are continuing our relationship series this morning. Last week we talked about confronting someone when there is sin in a relationship. Today we're going to be looking at how to biblically apologize, what that kind of looks like. For the next 2 weeks, so next week and the following week, which is the 9th and the 16th, I'm going to be in California with my family. And so Pastor Andy Stanley from Georgia will be here, and he will be speaking to you via video. And he kind of is going to go through relationships as well, just from a different angle. And then we will be back the 23rd and the 30th, and we'll finish our series. Then we're going to be talking about forgiveness on the 23rd, and then we'll end our time with encouragement, because I love to encourage as well, and that's a good thing about a relationship. Notes. More notes. Yes, sir. People are looking at me very weird, and so something's going on. Here you go, sir. Uh-huh. All right. So since last week was kind of it was a subject matter that was more intense, right? Confronting people. Today we're going to be talking about an apology, and I don't know about you, not something I really enjoy getting into is giving an apology. How many of you guys just love to give apologies these days? All right, yeah. So a little bit more intense. So I thought I'd start us off with a little bit of a joke. And my wife said, boy, I hope they laugh. And I said, well, I do too. But if not, it's no big deal. At the end of the age, when all the believers were standing in line waiting to get into heaven, the angel Gabriel appeared and said, I want all the men to form two lines. One line will be for the men who were the true heads of their households. The other will be for the men who were dominated by their wives. Oh, wow. Okay. Gabriel continued. And now we need all of the women to report to Mary and Martha on the other side of the gate. The women left while the men hurriedly formed two lines. The line of men who were dominated by their wives was seemingly unending. The line of men who were the true head of their household had just one man standing in it. Gabriel said to the first line, you men ought to be ashamed of yourselves. You were appointed to be the heads of your households, and you have not fulfilled your purpose. Of all of you, there is only one man who obeyed. Then Gabriel turned to the lone man and asked, how did you come to be in this line? The man sheepishly replied, my wife told me to stand here. Thank you for laughing before we get into this. All right, let's open in prayer, and then we'll get into the subject matter this morning. Father, thank you so much for the ability to laugh. And Lord, there's a lot of things in life that come our way that are a lot more serious. And we fully admit, Lord, as sinners, that we contribute to relational conflict so oftentimes. And there are times that we have to humbly go to people, and we have to confess, we have to repent, we have to admit, Lord, the areas that we have contributed to that relational conflict, that relational failure. It's never an easy thing to do. And Lord, the world has its ways, and your word has it set out for us to do it a certain way, a way that can bring relational healing. And so I pray this morning that as we get into this subject matter, that you would open our eyes to see the truth in your word, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would have the ability to convict us, to teach us, areas where maybe we've gone more of a worldly philosophy when it comes to apologizing, or maybe even a fleshly way. I know I'm certainly guilty of that. So I pray that we would have ears to hear, or that you would have the ability and the freedom to apply those things to our lives. And God, I pray that we would be a church that understands that we're not going to be perfect in relationship, but Lord, in Christ, we can do it right. And you can heal, and you can bring about relational healing. And so you are the great healer. So I just pray for us that although it's a difficult subject to a certain degree, that it would be encouraging. And so we want to give you this time and ask that you would speak and that you would help us to hear and apply. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so if you have your Bibles, get those out. We're going to kind of be hopping around a little bit this morning, being that it is topical again. And normally in your notes there, I usually supply a way for you to know. I make those scriptures bold for you to be able to have those scriptures ready to read. I did not do such a great job on this lesson for that. And so at times I may ask, hey, can somebody look this verse up? So if you can just be ready, you guys are really good at finding verses, so I trust that we'll move forward with that. All right, just to begin, there are two parts in correcting an offense, or if there's a sin, a relational conflict of some sort due to sin, and here's the two processes. You have the process of apology. Process of apology. Who is that done by in a relational conflict? The offender. Okay, good. And then you have the process of forgiveness. You have an apology and you have forgiveness. And here's the thing. We'll talk about it at the very end if we can get to it. You know, the question always rises, well, what happens if I give an apology truly, sincerely, biblically, as best I can to the ability for the glory of God, and that person refuses to forgive me? What does that look like? Well, we'll talk a little bit about that. But when we talk about complete restoration, when we talk about complete relational healing, both things have to integrate and be a part of that. It doesn't mean that you can't forgive if you never hear an apology. In fact, what does Scripture say? What's the requirement of that? What does God command us to do?
To forgive.
To forgive. Yeah, I mean, even if you never hear someone say, I'm truly sorry for what I've done, but I'm just telling you, it does take both to really happen. It doesn't mean that God can't heal and things like that, but I'll tell you what, when a true biblical apology is given, and someone truly does forgive, what God can do in that relationship is remarkable. Like we've talked about, that relationship can actually be stronger than what it was before. So here are some lame ways to, this is what I say, lame ways to apologize. Now, I know none of you are guilty of any of these things. I'll just share with you how I still to this day apologize, probably a lot of times. But how about this one? Any discussion points would be great here as to why we say these things. But I'm sorry that you feel that way. Now, what would be the problem with that? I'm sorry that you feel that way. Okay, raise your hand and help me out here a little bit. Yeah.
You put the blame on them.
Okay, you kind of put the blame on them. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Your problem, not mine.
Okay, your problem, not mine. Yeah. Yeah.
You're not taking responsibility for the part you played.
Okay, we never do that, right, when we're apologizing, right? Okay, how about this one? You took it the wrong way. Oh, you don't have to admit the ones that you guys do. I'm just saying, you know. Yeah, no, this isn't that. How about this one? I'm sorry, but... Okay, well, that didn't sound very good. But anyway, what's wrong with saying I'm sorry, but... Okay, good. Yeah. Clearly, some of you guys have done some of these before. How about this? Let's just forget the past. Doesn't seem like that won you over very well, okay? How about, I could have done a better job? That is true, right? How about this one? I'm sorry. Is that sufficient?
No.
So my wife says that very loudly for all of you to hear. Because I'm probably very guilty of that one. Let's not get into examples, honey, this morning of what that is, but... Yeah, I'm sorry. What would be the problem with that? Really, I mean, what if I'm truly deep down in my heart sorry?
It's the same thing you say to a guy that you bump into at the store accidentally.
Okay. Okay, that's a good point.
You really aren't saying what you're sorry for.
That's
oh.
Right.
Okay, so before all of you, I am guilty of this myself. That's exactly right. What it actually means is you are not taking full responsibility yet. You are not broken about your sin. That's what it actually means. We're trying to still get out of it. How about this one? I have done this one a few times. I'm sorry. And now will you apologize for what you did?
Oh.
Clearly none of you have done that one before, but I have.
Yeah.
Well, I tend to do that sometimes. How about this one? I guess I was wrong. I only did it because... Yeah.
No conviction.
Okay, yeah, still not owning it, right? How about this one? I have done this one actually quite a few times, not in the exact same way, but how about this? I'm sorry, I must be the worst person in the world. I'm sharing with you my maturity with some of these. What does that mean?
Sharing on their sympathy.
Okay.
Not really you, but you're going to apologize anyway.
Okay.
It's almost satirical.
Yes, Mom? Poor me. Yeah, right. Yeah. Yeah, what you're trying to do is although I may be the guilty one and I need to apologize about something, what I'm trying to do is have it come back to me that people feel bad for me, that actually maybe I can get this person to apologize about something that I want them to apologize about. So anyway, I don't know if you can relate to any of those statements. All that to say, we have a myriad of ways that we try not to own it. That's the bottom line. And because nobody, if we're going to be honest, in our flesh especially, when our flesh is gripping us, nobody likes to apologize. Nobody does. When I say apologize, I mean truly in a biblical way where we absolutely own it. We're broken. We understand that we have sinned, that we've caused hurt. We don't like that. Or I'll say, I don't like that. I really don't. So let's get into this. And the first step is what we call repentance. And the idea here, a lot of times you'll hear people say, repentance is feeling sorry for your sin. I agree with that, but here's what I want you to really get, and it's in your notes there, to feel such regret over an action as to change one's mind. To change one's mind. So you do feel sorry for your sin, but it's to the repentance happens when you actually say, not only do I feel sorry for what I've done, but it's going to lead to a change in my behavior. I'm going to go and make things right, and upon making things right through my apology, I'm going to recognize that there needs to be a change. There needs to be a change in my behavior. So it doesn't mean that you feel uncomfortable necessarily. It has to do with changing the way that you think about the sin that you've committed, and you're going to try to do something about it. You're moving forward in that way. And really, the word is actually linked to the ability to come to your senses. Now, why is that important, do you think, in the process of an apology? Why is that important? That we have to come to our senses. What does that mean? Yes. Julie, did you say something? Did you have it? No? You're stretching? Okay. Sometimes I make it up. Yes. Okay. You recognize that you're wrong. Do you think that happens oftentimes when we feel pressure to offer an apology? That we really recognize that what we've done is wrong? How often do you think that actually happens? What do you think? You think that happens a lot for you guys?
Well, yeah, you know that you should apologize.
Okay.
You know it's the right thing to do. And so you might kind of like give just lip service to it.
Okay.
Come out. But the thing is if you begin to see a pattern, I do something, I apologize for it, I do it again, I apologize for it, I do it again.
Okay.
The apology loses its value.
Okay.
Because you're obviously not changing.
That's really hard to hear. I don't know for any of you. That's really hard for me to hear because there's lots of times that I will apologize and just listen very carefully. And in my mind, I'm being sincere. But see, repentance has to do with this. Our mind and what? Our heart. There has to be a heart change. And see, as Christians, what? We know all the answers, right? Like, we know we're supposed to go and make things right, right? So we actually operate oftentimes out of what we know. But here's what happens with repentance. Repentance integrates both. It integrates the knowledge and it integrates the emotions. And it brings it together where there's an understanding, a true understanding that I really have contributed to hurting this person. I myself, my sinful behavior, and I'm broken over that, and that leads me to humility to come to a different place. Does that make sense? We can operate out of our heads, but I'll tell you what, it's never totally effective. It really isn't. God has to grip our hearts. I mean, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Notice it doesn't say mind. although it does take intellectual understanding. But as it says in Scripture, even the demons believe. And so you have to understand something. There has to be this integration of both intellect and heart there for the repentance process to happen. All right, three parts to this stage. Number one, there has to be recognition. Recognition in your notes there. You need to recognize that your ideas or your attitudes, whatever it may not be right because you deceived yourself. And that's what happens oftentimes when we are involved in some sort of sin. We deceive ourselves and we don't look at the situation clearly, you might say. Secondly is renouncing. And that means to give up formally or to disown. And so what that has to do with is just having an understanding between you and the Lord that you really don't want to move toward whatever that is relationally between you and God and between you and that person. You recognize it and you're renouncing it, so to speak. And then thirdly, I have the word regret. And what I mean by that is repentance is followed by sorrow, but feeling bad doesn't mean that you're necessarily repentant. And what do I mean by that? Just because maybe the person does feel bad. But what do you think? Is there a difference between being remorseful and being repentant? Yeah.
Well, it's the same thing as a prisoner when they're being, at a trial, everything like that. They're sorry they were caught.
Okay.
And they're sorry they did it, but are they remorseful? If they could go back, would they change what they did? Do they regret it?
Okay, very good. And so going along with that thought, and I totally agree with you, turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul actually addresses this very thing. Very interesting, but he makes a difference between what we call worldly sorrow in your notes and godly sorrow. And so let's look at kind of how he describes it. Would somebody be really willing to read 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 9 and 10?
I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death.
Okay. So when we talk number one in your notes there under regret, worldly sorrow, oftentimes people can feel bad, but they feel bad because they've been caught, or perhaps I've talked to people who feel really bad because they're suffering consequences over their sinful behavior, and they're hating the consequences of their choices. But do they feel are they repentant about what they've done? No, not necessarily so. The feelings leave, you might say. Feelings can come and go so oftentimes, but instead of dealing with the root issue, a more concerted effort leads to not getting caught again. See, that's what happens, is that if you're not truly repentant, there is this opportunity for you to continue to repeat it. And as Dave was just saying, you can say I'm sorry, intellectually speaking, so to speak, out of your head, and you're not really speaking out of your heart at the same time. You're just taking the risk of God not being able to work quite in the same way as when he breaks our heart over our sin. You see, the same thing is kind of true when it comes to salvation. When we come to a place where we say we're broken over the fact that we are separated from our God because of sin, and we recognize what we have a change of mind about, what we actually repent about, isn't so much that we're sorry about our sin, but we change our mind that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. That's what I had to change my mind about, is that I couldn't save myself. No amount of good works could ever save me. I had to change my mind about the fact that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? So when people talk about repentance, this is my own personal theology I'm going to give you right now about repentance. Some people have to say you have to repent of all your sin. I disagree with that. I have to repent of the fact that I cannot get to heaven because of my own good works. Okay? I have to repent of the fact, I have to change my mind that Jesus is the only way. And same thing is kind of true relationally speaking with people. So when we talk about godly sorrow, it's a part of us because we recognize that we have hurt God first. You know, when we hurt other people, let's not forget, who else is also hurt about this? God is. I mean, I'm going to be brutally honest with you. I don't think about that 99.9% of the time, you guys. When I hurt my wife, my first thought isn't, man, I really hurt God's feelings in this. I can honestly say I'm so self-consumed at times, I have a hard time understanding that I hurt my wife's feelings a lot of times. Does that make sense? So how am I going to think about God? I'm going around and sulking in my own misery. That's how that happens oftentimes. So it means godly sorrow means a change of heart. So let's move to the second one. We go from repentance to confession. Ah, something people really love to talk about. It's confession, right? I've talked to some of my Catholic friends, and they say, some of my Catholic friends have told me, I avoid confession at all costs with my priest. So a lot of people don't like confession. That word actually means to agree with God. And what it has to do with is agreeing with God about your sin. And so a lot of times in confession, what I will do, and not owning it, is I won't actually say what it is. Has anybody ever done this with God? I'll say things like, boy, Lord, sorry about that sin that I did over there. Well, why am I doing that?
You don't want to face it.
I don't want to face it? Yeah. And has anybody else ever done this? Sorry about that sin, God. Yeah, just, you know, under the blood, as they say. Just almost, it is being disrespectful toward the Lord. Confession is one of the best ways, I believe, when you do it biblically and you agree with God what it is, that's the thing that actually begins to set you free, because you are naming the thing that won't have control over you, and you're actually naming the thing that Christ actually did die for. And Satan is so good, I believe, at deceiving us just not to actually confess. And he desires us to be weighted down. And so just in this process, number one in your notes is, when it comes to relational conflict because of sin, address as many people who are involved. Can somebody read for me Psalm 32:5, and someone else get James 5:16? Okay, and then James 5:16.
Confess your transgressions to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much.
Okay, very good. So here's my point when I say address as many people. Remember that God is what? He is a person. Yeah, God is a person. And actually, Pastor Craig talked about that this last year in our Wednesday night series. As we went through doctrine, we looked at the personality of God. That's correct, isn't it, Pastor Craig? It was this last year.
Yeah, it was actually, God was two okay. Months ago, but anyway.
Well, you know, since I've been here, I know Pastor Craig talked about that. How's that sound? My memory was, yeah, anyway, that's my memory. So the whole point is to address as many people who are involved. Well, God is involved, and so I say, you know, address the Lord first and foremost. But keep in mind that there are other people who are affected, and those are the people that you need to go and confess to. So two categories. Number one, you can write down heart sin. Heart sin. When it comes to confession, there's what we call heart sin, and then you can write down social sin. And let me just explain the two if I can. When you talk about heart sin, this is my opinion, but I don't think there's any need to confess to other people heart sin, only to the Lord. And I don't mean to this kind of sounds kind of crazy, but there was a situation where there is a guy struggling with his thoughts toward my wife. I'll just put it that way. And a number of years ago, this is back in college, he was struggling with his thoughts toward, she was my girlfriend at the time. And out of the blue, we received, was it a letter or an email? It was a letter. And he went on this long confession in detail as to how he struggled looking at my wife then. And for June and I, we were just like, whoa. I mean, it was just like, it was way too much. And I just thought to myself, he was doing it to confess to us But you know what it did? It actually did more damage than good at that point. I got to tell you. And personally, the way that I hate to admit this to you, but just, you know, I don't see him anymore. But just even if his name comes up, I'm sorry, but that's one of the first things I think of now. And I tried. I'm like, Lord, just get that out of my mind. But he kind of caused that with this confession. And so do we understand when we sin against someone in our mind or hearts and it's not outward action necessarily, we do need to confess that to God, but we need to be careful. We need to go to God first about what that looks like from that point forward. Then you have what you might call social sin, and that's sin that's acted upon through behavior. And so confession needs to be to God and that person directly that's affected by that. And you can also include, I believe, the sin of even omission at times. James 4:17 has to do with that. And what is the sin of omission when it comes to confession? What does that have to do with the sin of omission? What does that look like? Not doing what we should. Yeah, let's go to James 4:17 real quick. Toward the back of your Bibles to the right, if you don't know where James is. James 4:17. Would somebody be willing to read that?
Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months.
Where are you at?
James 5:20.
How about James 4:17? I mean, that's a great verse, by the way. But I don't know where to take it right now, so we'll go to James 4:17. Excellent. That's the verse right there. Yeah, absolutely. And so we need to consider that as well. Number two, avoid the words if, but, because, or maybe. And why would I say those things? Kind of goes back to our lame excuses, but why would that be a big deal? Yeah.
Just putting those words in front of it is like a qualifier. It's like, well, I did that because, you know, and so like you're giving an excuse of why it happened.
Okay. Let me ask you this. When I shift the blame, is that owning it? No. And so that's what those words do. And I'll tell you right now, I'm really good at that. I'm really good at that. Yeah.
It doesn't sound sincere.
Okay. It doesn't sound sincere. You're right. And you know what? I've been told that. Isn't that crazy? I've been told that. Yeah, so things like, I'm sorry for not shutting my mouth and being quiet, but you had it coming with your bad attitude. Not helpful. Not helpful. Okay? So just remember that. Number three, admit specifically. When we talk about confession, we have to talk about the fact that we have to admit specifically that which we engaged in sinfully. Why is that so important? There's a number of reasons that why I believe it's important. But yeah, John. Very good. So, number one, it's for the offended to hear that you're owning it, right? Is that basically what you're saying for the most part? Yeah? Okay, good. Yeah?
It goes back to what you're talking about, confession, agreeing with God. You have to put it out there and openly admit what it, specifically it is that you need to change.
Okay.
That you apologize.
Good. Yeah. Yes.
It also gives the person that you have offended the opportunity to say, yes, that's what I'm offended by, or no, that's not what I'm offended by.
Okay, so it can be a qualifier or a quantifier. What's the word I'm looking for? It can, yeah, okay, sure. Yeah, both of those sound good. Yeah, it can be. Sounds good to me. Okay, very good. What else? Can you think of anything else? Why is it so important to admit specifically? Okay, here's for me.
Yeah. Understand specifically what you did wrong.
Excellent.
So if you admit it specifically, then that person you clarify to them that I fully understand what I did.
That's it for me. Because what it does is it takes humility to really own it specifically is what it does. And so here's where it works for both parties when it's done this way. Number one, it verifies to that person that you understand how you hurt them. They need to understand that. Because here's what you guys are doing. You are building a platform for forgiveness. What you're doing is you're escaping your responsibility, because God calls you to make it right if you're the offender, okay? But you are building a platform and making it actually easier for that person to forgive when they are clear on the fact that you are humble, that you are broken, that you understand how they hurt them. Does that make sense? Anytime we're defensive, anytime we're shifting the blame, what's happening on their end? They're getting ready for a fight more. They're like, you know what? I'm just going to dig in. That's how I respond, at least. Okay? I'm just telling you how I respond. But I think it happens with both. Does that make sense? So they need to hear it, and then for that person, they're broken. They understand very humbly how they have contributed. So that's important. Number four, apologize humbly. The word apology comes from the Greek word meaning this, a speech in self-defense. A speech in self-defense. In the biblical process, it is a verbal expression of sorrow for hurting another person's feelings or interests. It moves from our mind, which in our heart you might say, repentance, to our mouth, which is confession. And so, why is it important, do you think, to apologize humbly?
That shows sincerity.
It shows sincerity. Very good. What else? Now, if I throw on the woe is me, you know, and I get down on myself, is that humility? No. What am I doing?
Turning the focus to you.
That's right. I'm turning the focus to me. And that's called pride. I know this because I battle this, okay? And we all do to a certain degree, right? What else do you think? Why do you think it's so important to apologize humbly? Yeah, Pastor Craig.
It's just putting their interests, their feelings, their hurt, their needs before our own.
Good. Absolutely. I totally agree.
I think it's something that they can recognize.
Something that they can recognize. Absolutely. So let me throw this out to you. See if you agree with me on this. We're talking about humility here in our apology. What does God promise us when we humble ourselves?
I'll be lifted up.
He will lift us up, right? So just think about this. In relational conflict, it's out like this, okay? But we're coming back together, at least. Here's the apology part. The forgiveness part has to come too. But here comes the apology part, and it's in humility, okay? You are building a platform for the best possible outcome for God to lift the relationship back up and beyond where it was before. Because you're acting in humility, you're acting as Christ acted, Philippians chapter 2, where he humbled himself, okay? You go through that whole process of Jesus leaving heaven, and he humbled himself. And God the Father lifted Jesus up, you know, to the point of the cross where he overcame death and he overcame sin. Here's the thing I want you to hear very clearly. Because our God and the power that lives within us is the power of the resurrection Christ, he can lift your relationship up and beyond where it's ever been because you're acting like Jesus Christ. The question is, do we believe that he can do that through us? And can we humble ourselves to allow him to do that? And my challenge to all of us here this morning is that we would believe God enough that he can still perform miracles today. You know what? He can part the Red Sea in your relational conflicts, in relationships that you've had out for years and years. God wants to come into your life in such a way, not only to save you, but to sanctify you in a way where he's glorified. You guys, listen, in your life and through your life, and that's relationally as well. God can do that, okay? I want you to believe that this morning. So humility is a big, big part of this, okay? Number five, accept the consequences. Ouchie mama is what I'd say on that one, okay? Let's go to Luke 15 because this is a phenomenal story that Jesus shares. And we're going to look at a son who accepts the consequences of his behavior. This is in the story of the lost son. Would somebody, can somebody start in verse 17? Because there's a word in there that talks about a little bit about repentance there. But 17 through 20.
When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am here still a long way off. His father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him.
Okay. Verse 17, there is a phrase in there that leads us to believe that he truly was repentant. What's that phrase? Excellent. There, you guys caught it right there. He came to his senses. I mean, this son was truly repentant. And he said, notice how he accepts the consequences. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Now, here's what's so interesting about this. What happens in verse 20? What is the, how does the father respond to the son coming back? Absolutely. Do you see how God can even go ahead of us in the reconciliation process if we would just be willing to humble ourselves and truly repent? I mean, he may even bring the offended to a place where when they just see you, they want relationship to be restored so bad, it's in the past already. That person doesn't even have to say anything. Why? Because God's at work. You see, you built the foundation of a stage to say, God, I trust you beyond myself. I am guilty in this way, but guess what? You are the guilt bearer. You are the heart healer. And I trust you to do some amazing things in this and watch God work. But so oftentimes we say, I've blown it. I mean, I don't know how it's ever going to work out. And we're not even really trusting what God can do. It's not about what you can do. It's about what God can do through you, you guys. And right here in this room, I believe no matter where your relationships are, in this community or in your family or with your friends or your coworkers, God can begin to restore relationships where he is so magnified and glorified that people start saying about River Valley, what is going on there? And I want to go check it out. It's a great way, you guys, for evangelism to happen, is restored relationship. So anyway, something to really chew about. Anybody have any comments about that? Because that's tremendous. Yeah.
Life was treating him poorly if he did nothing wrong. And then he came to his senses. He humbled himself and realized that, oh, man, this is all me. I messed up, and I need to go apologize for this. And that pride that blinds us, I've never really thought of that phrase before it came to his senses. Mm. That's good language. Right,
it's good stuff, isn't it? I'm trying not to burst out in tears right now because as you're saying that, I feel like the Spirit of God has reminded me. You know, the times that we are completely out of our senses, you guys, is when we're bitter. And I admit that to you because I struggled for, man, I'm going to say February 2006. I told you guys, my best friend stabbed me in the back. And for, I would say, 4 or 5 years after that, pastoring a church, I just would try to push through and say, I told my wife over and over again, I'm fine, I'm over it. And I wasn't over it. And it held me down, and I look back at that because I went to him, tried to figure out what was going on, offered him, what do I need to apologize about, and I was rejected every time. To this day, I still don't know why we had a falling out. I still don't know why, you guys. That's really hard to swallow, especially when my wife knocked on their door and said, what can we do to make things right? And the door is slammed in her face, basically. I mean, what do you do with that? And I became very bitter. And I think to myself, I didn't respond in this sort of way. I mean, I only did what I could, but I'm just saying, coming to your senses, I'm just thinking I was not in my right sense allowing bitterness to really control a lot of my heart. So anyway, again, public confession time. Good stuff. All right. Number 6, alter your behavior. You know, it might not be a bad thing to sit there and reflect about why you did what you did. Sometimes through counseling that we went through last year with my wife and I, what they identified in our life story was points of pain in our life. And what happens is we have some circumstance, something that traumatic that happens in our life. It's very painful. And then when other people in our life in the future or the present come along and they either say something that reminds us of that or does something in similar fashion that reminds us of a circumstance, we react and we respond. We can do it in anger. We can do it in a myriad of ways, but it's just called what they termed as points of pain. And what you might want to try to do is identify why you responded or why you acted in the way that you did relationally. Because oftentimes we sin because of a response, and sometimes it can be the reason why people, they step on our pain, and we don't even think about it, right? We just respond. And so it may give you some credibility to your confession to think that through, and then in discussion, when you're talking to that person, kind of going through and explaining, not giving excuses, but explaining how before the Lord you're trying to work this out and work it to a place where there's actual personal change. And I believe doing this, there are two things in your notes. Number one, it will serve as a reminder, because when you kind of go through a plan or even write it down personally, you can kind of review any goals that you set or objectives that you put down. I'm kind of a goals guy, so maybe this is more for me. I don't know. And number two, it can serve as a resource in actually measuring how well you actually have changed the next time that happens. Like, man, did I even go toward any of my goals at all? So it can be kind of a litmus test. Number seven, ask for forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness. Why is that important to ask for forgiveness? Would you say?
It acknowledges responsibility.
Okay, it acknowledges responsibility. What else do you think?
It can be the first process of healing the situation.
Okay, absolutely. What else? June? Absolutely. Yes.
It's kind of the closing of this process on the part of the offender. If you've done everything correctly, you know, as you've shown here, that's the final process, and it's putting the process into the forgiveness side of
good.
The process.
Yeah, excellent. Yeah, Pastor Greg?
I'm just kind of stating the obvious, but it lets them know you want it.
Excellent. Absolutely. They need to hear this stuff, I believe. If I'm the one that's been offended, I need to hear this. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But I think all of this is all from the perspective of the person who has offended someone. The way that I'm hearing it, all the responses seem to be about me, 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 which seems very prideful to me. It doesn't seem humble at all. If you're apologizing humbly, then you have to really give yourself to the other person and give them the opportunity to say, yes, I accept it, or no, I don't. Yes, you're right, or no, you're not.
Correct.
You're so far off base, you don't even have what I'm right. upset about. You know, and I think the asking for forgiveness, if you're truly repentant, you're going to give them the opportunity to say whatever they need to say to get their part of it out, and then it can come together. Because if it's all you, oh, I'm doing this, oh, I'm humble, oh, I'm whatever, it's still all about you. It's not about that other person. And if you're
right.
really humble, that's, you have to give it to them and say, it's all you.
Good. And today it is all about this person, because in 3 weeks we're going to be about the other side of that. So I appreciate you bringing that up. But I see what you're saying. Absolutely. And number eight, real quick in your notes there, is this, and we'll get to this. But allow the Holy Spirit and time to heal. I think somebody said time is a really big factor. And here's, I'll just end with this story because I can just be a jerk sometimes. That's just the truth. But one of the things that I did early on in my marriage, and hopefully my wife would say, boy, you've gotten so much better at this. But when I would blow it oftentimes, like, I don't think I actually apologized biblically. I apologized because I didn't want my wife mad at me anymore. So I'd just be like, I'm sorry. Okay, let's just, you know, sweep it under the rug. Let's just keep going. Well, my wife operates differently in that she just needs some time, right? So literally, and I'm very embarrassed to share this with you, because you're going to have to go, wow, that's what Derek did, but this is what he did. So we'd be upstairs, let's say, in our room, and she just wants to get away from me because she just needs time. So she's going into the master bathroom. So I'm following around like, June, you just got to forgive me. Come on, just forgive me. Come on, forgive me. Then the door would close and she'd lock it. I'd be like, come on, honey, you just need to forgive me. What am I doing? I'm putting pressure on her to forgive me. And sometimes she's just like, can you just leave me alone. Let me process this. And I'd be like, it's your biblical responsibility. I'm a fabulous pastor, and I'm just a fabulous husband here. But that's what I would do, put pressure. So just want to encourage us in that. We did not complete this, but all of the notes are up here. I apologize about that. Great discussion. That's really my concern every week, is that we have good discussion. Holy Spirit would make us think about this. And let's just be resolute on this, you guys. In our relationships, when we have conflict, that we just do it in a godly way. Do it in a godly way for His glory and the good of our relationships. All right? Let's pray.